Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Oak Hill Church. It's good to see you and be with you this morning. My name is Ben, and I'm just happy to be with you this morning. And so it's good to be together to worship the Lord, to hear from His Word. A special welcome to those of you that are joining us online. And it's a good day to be together. It's the beginning of August. The weather's beautiful. We need this more than ever in these days. And so just a couple of announcements that I want to bring to your attention, things that are going on in the life of our church, and invite for you to make a part of your lives as well, if your schedule so permits. On August 5th, that's this week, we're going to be having a game night, and we invite you back here. We'll have some socially distanced fun, and who doesn't want or need that these days? And so Brent and Andra Barkey, who the Lord has blessed with immense creative skills, they're going to be having some fun with us as they normally do, and so I invite you back on August 5th that evening, and we'll have some fun together and just enjoy in one another's company in that way. On August 12th, some of you that are golfers, you know that the golf courses are open already. And on August 12th, the Men on a Mission men's group here, we will be having our, I think it's like our third annual Oak Hill Masters. Unbelievable. And so we'll have that at Centennial Lakes Mini Golf just up the road. Nice night together, and the winner will get an authentic green jacket. So it's pretty legit. So invite you back on that night as well. And then on August 16th, we're going to have a Sunday family worship. In our newsletter and other materials, you notice that Sunday is spelt differently. Some of you would say Sunday is spelt the right way. It's S-U-N-D-A-E, as in ice cream. And so that might tickle some of the fancies here. But we'll have a time together on the 16th where we'll have some music, some ice cream, and then a mini message as well. And so a great chance to be together as a church family and then as families in general as well. So I invite you back on August 16th. That's in a couple of Sundays. As always, we appreciate the generosity of those of you that have supported the mission of Oak Hill and God's mission in the world, not only here in the Twin Cities area, but around the world. And so there's opportunities to give. There's offering baskets or buckets in the back. Invite you to drop your cash or check there. There's also a really easy way to give online through our website. So invite you to take advantage of those opportunities as the Lord so leads. Lastly, I don't know about you, but I find myself needing prayer more often these days. I need it all the time. But I know you do too, and we've been hearing from some of you about things that are just going on in your life and in your world, whether they be blessings or struggles or challenges that the Lord has given or been a part of or that you need prayer for. And so I invite you to give those things to us as well, that we can be praying for you as a church body and a congregation. So you can email myself, you can email the church office, and we'll get those out to our congregation via email so that we can be in prayer for you and with you during these times. Our call to worship comes from Isaiah 57. We're going to read verses 15 through 19. This is a really cool part of this passage. The beginning part is all about how the Lord is in this high and lofty place, and that as people we struggle with sin. We struggle with not being able to meet the standard of this holy and pure God. And yet, even though He is elevated and magnificent and pure and holy and perfect, He loves nothing more than stooping to our level, coming to our world, entering into the mess of our lives, and reminding us of His love for us, encouraging us with His word and His presence, and reminding us that He is the one who heals us fully and gives us peace. And Isaiah 57, verses 15 to 19 reads like this. Reads, "The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble, and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. For I will not fight against you forever. I will not always be angry. If I were, all people would pass away, all the souls I've made. I was angry, so I punished these greedy people. I withdrew from them, but they kept going on their stubborn way. I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. May they have abundant peace, both near and far, says the Lord, who heals them." Let's stand and sing to this one who heals us and is for us.
Let's sing this out together. We will sing.
And we will sing out hallelujah. And we will cry out hallelujah. And we will sing out hallelujah. We will sing to you, Lord, and we will sing
Join and sing, 'cause Jesus is all.
deserve it all, and we give you the highest praise, 'cause you deserve it all, you deserve it all, and we give you our highest praise, 'cause you deserve it all, you deserve it all.
It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be loved. I think we can all agree on that, but we can also agree that sometimes it's hard to love others, especially people that are different than us, people that we disagree with, people that we don't get along with. And especially in these divisive and individualistic times, we're also left with the question, why? Why should we love other people? Why should we care? Why should we even want to love others? And the answer is a pretty simple, but it's a really profound one. And our text this morning is going to help us to understand that. It's because God loves us, and he loved us first. And it's that order to love that we know, and that's what matters. That's what drives us. So this morning, as we read 1 John 4, 7 through 12, think about that. It says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent this one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." That's the reason. It's simple, but it's deep. It's God. He's love, and we can love one another because he loved us first. And that's a beautiful thing. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, we thank you that you loved us first, that you're always the one that does it, that you always started off, and that we get to respond to your grace and to your love by loving everyone else, Lord, and that's the reason we do it, and you're the reason we do it, Lord, and we just pray that you would continue to help us to be more like you, to love others better, to love the way that you do, and have your eyes, Lord, and we just invite your Holy Spirit into the room this morning, Lord. I pray that your word would just speak into all of our hearts, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through Josiah this morning, and that we would all just be ready to accept your love and your word and your truth. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
If you could please stand, let's continue worshiping.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. What hides the love?
You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Oak Hill Church. If I haven't gotten the pleasure to meet you yet, my name is Josiah Miltzer, and I'm Youth Director here at Oak Hill. And I'm going to open us up in prayer, if that's all right. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you that we get together, both online and in person, as this body of believers that we call Oak Hill. God, I pray that you would work, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us and invite us closer to you as we study your word today. So God, we love you. Amen. It was December of 2013. It was my junior year in high school, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. I got out of bed, and I was pretty excited. I walked over to my closet, and I picked out my favorite shirt, a baby blue Kool-Aid Man shirt, because it was for the special day. See, last year, I'd come up just a little bit short, but this year, I had a feeling this year was going to be my year. I was ready. Lunchtime came around that day, and the area news crews started pouring into the cafeteria, and the tables were being set up for the big event. You might wonder what it was. Well, I was pretty nervous still. My palms were sweaty. My legs were feeling a little bit like spaghetti, but I was ready for the 2013 Area Eggnog Chugging Championship. You might wonder, what is this great event? Well, it's quite simple. It's an eggnog chugging competition. See, you take a quart of eggnog, not like the small one, like the full-size carton. Couldn't it be the light version, 900 calories or 140% of your recommended fat for the day, something like that, and you chugged it. It was perfectly legit and safe, too. I mean, we had a referee, and there was a garbage can assigned for each person or each contestant that was there. There was two rules. The first one was no excessive spilling, and the second one was try to throw up in your own garbage. The countdown began 3, 2, 1, and we were off with cameras rolling and the whole school cheering. The best way I could describe it, it was like trying to swallow syrup that wasn't sticky. And while we were going at about the 8-second point out of my peripheral vision, I saw the defending champion from last year start to lose it. And then I saw my right peripheral vision, the other guy next to me start to lose it as well. And that's when I knew I'd hit my sweet spot. See, because of the fact that my greatest muscle in my body was my gag reflex, I had never thrown up since first grade. So once that happened, I knew I had it in the bag, and I proudly slammed my carton down on the table, and the referee came over, checked it, gave me the okay, and I felt amazing. And then I didn't at all. But I can tell you what, I was completely filled, but probably not in the way that I would have liked to be. Today we're going to talk about what it looks like to be completely filled, not with eggnog or anything of that sort, but to be filled with the fullness of God. As you know, we've been going through a study in Ephesians called Community Unity. And the passage that we're going to take a look at today is from Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. It's actually a prayer that was written by Paul in Ephesians. And we see in this prayer that his heart is so full because in the last two chapters, he's been affirming them in their identity and also the sure assurance that they have because of what Christ has done for them. This has been oozing out of him so much that Paul actually stops in the middle of this letter just to pray for them and hope it with the goal of that they would just get it. While this was a prayer written by Paul to the Ephesians, this is also a prayer for us today. And we're going to take a deep dive into this morning. I'm excited for it. So if you want to open up in your Bibles or look up on the screen, we're going to be reading Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. It says this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Man, that is a great passage of scripture. And I love, there's so much that we could take a look at in this verse, but the goal of this prayer is verse 19, really. It's the thesis of it too. And it says this, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The idea of how can we be completely filled? That's hard to wrap our brains around, but Paul gives us some places that we can start to try and grasp it. And it's by taking a look at the verses above. How can we be completely filled? The first point is this: inner strength through the Spirit. Verse 16 says this: I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Inner being. What does that look like for us? Why do I think I need to be strengthened with power through the Spirit there? Well, we often know what is right, but we don't do it, right? Like, let's think about it for a second. I know, if I knew I was right and I always did what was right, I know that working out is good, but I don't find myself, or we don't find ourselves working out 3 times a week, you know? Or if we truly knew what was good and we always did that, why do we not listen to the frozen pizza box when it says, you know, once you take it out of the oven, let it sit for 5 minutes before you take a bite out of it and not burn your tongue and scorch all the taste buds right off? That happens to me every time. Or what about the fact of if we knew I was right and we did it, like driving around on an empty gas tank, you know, the light is on, but we think we can squeeze one more trip to the grocery store and back, right? Those were goofy examples, but let's get a little bit more real. How about we know what comes out of our mouth should honor God and honor others, but oftentimes we find ourselves gossiping about our friends and family. Or we know we should remain faithful to our spouse, but our mind or eyes wander to places that they shouldn't be. Or we know that we should care for our neighbors and community, and we're called to love our neighbors, but it's never convenient enough for us. We oftentimes know what is right in the inner being, but we don't do it. Why not? Because of our sinful nature. We tend to live contrary to the way that God has told us to. We tend to think in one of two ways. Maybe it's prideful. We think we can do this. I know what is right. I know what God has told me to do. I can do this on my own. I don't need help. Do you find yourself in this position sometimes? Probably not on purpose, but so hard-hearted and caught in your ways that you think that the only way to turn this sinking ship around is to take control and shut everything else out and do it yourself. But is that the way we're called to live? If we're living in pridefulness, we're essentially saying, I don't need you, God. I don't need the cross. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I can do this on my own. The other way that we sometimes think about this and living contrary to the way God calls us to live is we feel defeated. The idea of, I am weak. I continue to struggle with this and there's nothing I can do about it. I feel weak. I feel helpless. I know what is right, but I just can't. I'm not good enough, so it doesn't really matter anyways. When have you felt this weak? Where are some places in your life where you feel weakness, that you continue to struggle with things, and that you don't measure up? And when we look at this more, though, when we take a hard look at this, we see that we by ourselves are actually weak. We by ourselves don't actually measure up. But we also know that because of what Christ has done for us, that we have not been defeated. Verse 16, we see in this passage that we can be filled to the fullness of God when we are strengthened in power through his Spirit. It's not through your spirit. It's not through your inner being, which is sinful. It is through the Holy Spirit's work in your inner being. It's choosing to trust solely in the transformational power that the Spirit can do in you. Matt Chandler, when talking about this verse, has this phrase, and it's pretty cool. It says, it's not a white-knuckle discipline. Get it right or else. But it's a constant surrender. It's a Lord, I need you. It's a Spirit of God, work on my behalf. It's a dependency on the Spirit. It's asking God to work in your weakness, to strengthen and empower you in your inner being. When we rely on His Spirit in the working in our inner being, that's when we're filled to the fullness. Romans 8, 26 through 27 says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We often know what is right, but we don't do it. I want to give us just a couple of seconds, really. I want to give us some time just to pray and think about this. Like we read in this verse, it's not about having the right words, but it's to ask the Spirit to intercede on your behalf in your life, in the pride in your life, in the places that you feel like you've been defeated in your life. And ask God for His transformational power to work in you. So I'm just going to give us like a few seconds, and I'm going to wrap us up in prayer, but I just want to encourage you to talk, do it. Talk to God. Spend 15 seconds. God, thank you that you work by your power in our inner being. Thank you that we can surrender to you and that we can be dependent on you. I pray that we would give these things, these places that we are prideful, these places that we've been defeated to you, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit that works on our behalf. The second point that I would like to point out is how do we get completely filled? It's by sinking our roots deep into a true foundation. As we read, I'm going to throw up on the screen the second half of verses 17 through 19. Oops. It's falling off a little bit, but that's okay. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If you haven't heard me talk about Inspiration Point before, like it or not, you'll probably hear me talk about it a lot in the future. I got the pleasure to work out at camp for 5 summers, and I loved it. God transformed and grew and shaped my heart when I was working at camp. But one summer that I was working on service corps at camp, I lived in this little hut behind Lakeview called East Bay. 5 guys in there, bunk beds. It was awesome. And one night, late at night, a big storm swooped into Spitzer Lake. And while we were in there, the thunder was shaking our little hut. The lightning was flashing in the lights. And the wind really felt like it was about to take our hut right on over. But we were tired and we had the cubby call at 7 a.m., so we went to sleep. The next morning, we woke up and lo and behold, a tree had fallen on top of our East Bay. It was crazy. But thankfully, it wasn't like the base of the tree. It was just the top part, so the branches, so the cabin itself or the hut itself, it wasn't too much affected, and everyone inside was okay, so we were thankful. But for an entire tree, especially one of that size, to come down, I wonder the condition of the roots of that tree before it came down, right? Where are your roots grounded right now? When these storms that have come up in the year 2020 have hit, and boy, have they hit like a storm, do you feel like you've toppled? Do you feel like one more gust of wind, one more thing that could happen and you would be done for? We don't have to be this way, though. We can do more than just survive. We can be completely filled by the fullness of God by sinking our roots into a true foundation. Because that true foundation isn't something on our own accord, but it's God's love. When we sink our roots into God's love and the promises that He has for us, it shapes us to the core. These are some of the promises that He has about His love for you. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." This promise about God's love for you says God is with you wherever you go. It's not situational. It's not a 2019, you, I was with you, but 2020, I'm not. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, oh, give thanks to God, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Did you hear that? His love is steadfast. It never fails. It's forever. 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God, who comforts us in our troubles. Did you need to hear that today? I know I did. I'm sure you probably did too. Seems like 2020 can be described as the year of troubles. But this promise says he's comforting us even now, in 2020. These promises describe God's love. And the more we look into this kind of supernatural love, the more we see that this love we haven't experienced before. It's a different kind of love, and it's a kind of love that's potential can't be tapped. It can't be measured. It says we can't even like really define it, but it says we need power just to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep it is. Those are dimensions, and when I think about dimensions, I think about like hammers and tape measures and 2x4s. But what happens if we use them in a little bit of a different way? Like, God's love for you is so wide that he knows the number of hairs between the width between your ears. Or God's love for you is so long that even though the Mississippi River, which is oh so long, he knows what's going on in those long 12 inches between your head and your heart. Or God's love for you is so high that even though he made the mighty mountains, he's willing to go and leave the 99 to go into the deepest valleys for you. Or that God's love is so deep that he knows everything about you, even those things that you try and keep and hide in the depths of your inner being. He sees them, he looks at them, and he goes, I still love you. That's why it takes power to grasp how wide, how long, how deep and high his love is for you. Yeah, I think the best part of this verse, and maybe the coolest part yet, is the last part where it says, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We talked about dimensions, and we tried to put examples with them to help us understand it, but this verse shows us that we're trying to comprehend something that is impossible to comprehend. It surpasses knowledge. Even the people who have IQs out the roofs, you know, theologians, doctors, teachers, they can't wrap their brains around it. It's like trying to figure out how many stars there are in the galaxy. You know, we're in the Milky Way galaxy, and there's 100 billion different stars. And there's another 100 billion galaxies on top of that. How big those galaxies are is how big God's love is for you. That's the kind of love the Father has for you. That's the fullness that we get to live into. So as we close, I'm sure you guys are wondering more and more about this infamous eggnog chugging competition. Did you go back your senior year and defend the carton? Well, I did, and I thought I had made it. I'd gone back to back. It was incredible until it wasn't at all because of the fact that we had a basketball game that night. And I definitely had the worst game of my career because I was so full of something on the inside that I was trying really hard not to overflow, especially onto others, and I was just trying to hold it together. I know that's a weird analogy, and it's but it's actually the exact opposite of what it's like to be filled with the fullness of God. When we experience being filled through inner strength in the Spirit and rooting ourselves deep into a true foundation, which is God's love, we see the whole reason that Paul had to stop mid-letter and just pray for the Ephesians. It's too good to keep to ourselves. It overflows out of us, and it should affect how we act and how we treat others. And that's what Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are all going to be about. So, as we close, live into the fullness of God this week, not by anything that you've done on your own accord, because you will fall short, not because of anything you've done, but through what Christ has done for you and the work of the Spirit transforming you in your inner being. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for Oak Hill. Thanks for this time that we got to spend together, and thank you for the promises found in your word. Thank you that you're working in our inner being through your Holy Spirit, God. Thank you that your promises are true, that when we sink our roots deep into a true foundation, which is your love, we can tackle any storm that comes our way. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross, and because of that, we have life through him and him alone. Thank you for this day, and be with us as we have communion. Amen.
Well, if you could please stand, we're going to respond before communion.
Give me Jesus, give me Jesus, and you can have all of this, just give me Jesus.
Sing it again, give me.